Grace be unto you, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of our sermon this morning, Are You Forgiven? Based on one key verse of the epistle reading from Hebrews 10, verse 17, which reads, God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Today's a very important message. Please follow your sermon outline and your handout as we consider our theme, Are You? And you should be asking the question, Am I forgiven? Forgiveness. That's what these words from Hebrews 10 are all about. God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Our God is a forgiving God. That's what He does. That's who He is. But why do we have such a hard time forgiving others and accepting God's forgiveness for ourselves? Right now, we're at the tail end of the American University football season. Many of you don't know that besides baseball, I really love American college football. And my favorite team is still undefeated, which will make up for my Yankees who didn't make it in baseball. But I found a story about a football game 77 years ago. Let me introduce to you a man by the name of Noble Doss. Noble Doss dropped the ball. One ball, one pass, one football game, one mistake. In 1941, Noble Doss dropped the ball. And it's haunted him ever since. As a 95-year-old man, he still said, I think about it every day. I cost us a national championship. The University of Texas football team was ranked number one in the America, and they were playing Baylor University for the American Championship in football. With a lead in the last part of the game, the Texas quarterback threw a long pass to Noble Doss. He was all by himself in the end zone, no defender, nobody, just him and the ball, and Noble Doss dropped the ball. His team didn't win the game. His team didn't win the championship. It happened 77 years ago. But 95-year-old Noble Doss says, I think about that play every day. Not that he lacks other memories. Happily married for 60 years. A father, a grandfather, served in the Navy in World War II, highly decorated, appeared on the cover of magazines with his Texas football teammates. He set a university record for the number of interceptions. He won two professional NFL titles with the Philadelphia Eagles. He's been inducted in two Football Hall of Fames, college and pro. Now, most people remember all the plays he made and all the balls he caught. But Noble Doss remembers the one he missed. At a University of Texas reunion recently, he cried as he addressed the alumni and said, but I dropped the ball and cost us the championship. My friends, memories of our dropped passes fade away slowly. Our mistakes and our sins seem to follow us. We know what we have done. We know how we have sinned in much worse ways than dropping one ball and losing one Saturday afternoon football game. Maybe we, like Noble Doss, cry about it to this day. Maybe we look in the mirror and ask the person that we see in that mirror, are you forgiven? Can God forgive you? I have a dear friend from my younger days. His name is Scott. By his own admission, Scott would tell you, he had wasted three quarters of his life. In fact, his life is the stuff of which country western songs are written. Ruined marriages, lost money, fired from jobs, angry children, abuse of alcohol, his dog ran away, his pickup truck wouldn't start. That's country western music. Scott has disappointed everybody that he loves, he figures. And Scott once told me some years ago, he's disappointed everybody, including God, especially God. Scott fears that he has out-sinned God's love. And Scott's not unique. This is a sermon today you need to really listen to. A person can only request forgiveness so many times, claims our logic. The devil loves this kind of thinking. He wants to convince you that God has locked the door to his throne room and you pound on the door all you want. It'll never be open to a sinner like you. Pray all you want. No access to God for someone like you. But this is just the opposite of what Holy Scripture teaches us. Listen again to Hebrews 10 that Alvaro read. Listen to this word of God. It's meant for you. God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the very blood of Jesus. Let us draw near to God with a true heart, full of assurance, for he who promised forgiveness is faithful. But my friends, too often our sin brings us fear. Can I ever be forgiven? Am I welcome in God's presence? Jesus answers all these questions in an event recorded in Matthew chapter 9. It's on your handout. In this account, Jesus says these words to a fearful man. He says to him, "Take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Could it be that our fears will come to an end when we see that the problem of our sin has been solved? Let's see. Jesus spoke these words to a man who couldn't walk. He is described as a paralytic lying on a mat. Now, this man couldn't walk, but he had four good friends that could, so they loaded him onto a mat. When Jesus was teaching in a house that was so full no one else could get in, these guys climbed on the roof, took apart part of the roof, and lowered him down to Jesus. Now, that's a risky strategy. Most homeowners don't like their roofs torn apart. Most paraplegics aren't fond of a one-way bungee drop from a roof. Most teachers, and I can agree, don't appreciate a spectacle in the middle of their lesson. Now, we don't know the reaction of the man on the stretcher. We don't know the reaction of the homeowner, but we do know the reaction of Jesus. He did not object. Jesus speaks a blessing to this crippled man nobody expected. Here's what he said, "Take courage, my son. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven." Wouldn't you have expected different words? "Take courage, my son, your legs are healed, your paralysis is over. Sign up now for the Vancouver Marathon." No. This man's legs were as sturdy as spaghetti. Yet Jesus offers mercy, not muscles. What was Jesus thinking? Simple. He was thinking about our deepest problem, sin. And before Jesus healed his body, which he did, he treated the soul. "Take courage, my son, do not fear. Your sins are forgiven," he said. Do you see that? Sin and fear are connected. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Prior to their sin and rebellion, they lived in a fearless world. But after their disobedience came fear. And their fear made them run away from God and hide from him. Genesis 3 puts it this way. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid." Sin leads to fear. And fear leads to hiding. Romans 3:23 tells us this, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Since we all have sinned, we all hide. Not in bushes, but some of us hide in 70-hour work weeks. Some of us hide in weekend escapes. Some of us hide in countless activity to keep us and our children always on the go. Some of us hide in alcohol and drugs, in unhealthy relationships, in spending money or seeking ways to get more money. My friends, we can even hide in religious activities like keeping busy at church. We know our sin and we hate it. We don't like the things we say or that we do. Then we come to what we think is a logical conclusion. God is angry with us. So what are we to do except to duck into the bushes and hide at the sound of his voice? Why do you think so many people today, and I'm talking about my loved ones and our neighbors, so many people today, people we know, people we love, who stay away from church on Sunday mornings? They know they have sinned. This brings fear or guilt. This fear causes them to hide and try to avoid God. The prophet Isaiah tells us that our sins have left us lost and confused like a bunch of sheep. Here's what Isaiah says in chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to our own way. Now, if the prophet had known the dog of a pastor I know, he might have written, all we like Molly have gone astray. This pastor says that Molly, his dog, is a very sweet dog. But once her nose gets wind of somebody's barbecue, or once her nose gets wind of somebody's unopened garbage can, no command can control her. You don't want to know, says this pastor, how many times he's chased the dog down the street yelling some quite unpastor words to get his dog back. One week, he thought that Molly had wandered off for good. He posted pictures on the bulletin boards, on the telephone poles, drove through the neighborhood calling out Molly and Molly. But you see, when Molly does something bad, here's the point. When Molly does something bad, she runs away and she hides from her master. Sounds like you and me. Then the pastor went to a local animal shelter. He was pointed toward a large building that said stray or runaway dogs. The pastor said he's never seen such sadness as he saw there in the eyes of these precious animals. Cage after cage of longing, frightened eyes. My friends, when you have sinned and run away from God, are you locked in a cage of fear? Well, he didn't find Molly at the shelter. But he wanted to fill his car with all these frightened and stray dogs. But he didn't do it. Do you know why? Because as much as he wanted to save the dogs, he wanted to stay married even more. But he did have the urge to save these dogs. And this urge helped him understand why Jesus made forgiveness his first announcement to that crippled man. Take courage, my son. Do not fear. Your sins are forgiven. My friends, yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have run away. Yes, we have disappointed God. But no, did you hear me? No, God has not abandoned us. In John 3:18, Jesus says these words, he who believes in me is not condemned. And in 1 John 3:20, we find these words, if our heart condemns us, God, who is greater than our heart, forgives us and knows all things. Here's another important part of the message you don't want to lose. When you feel unforgiven, evict those feelings and kick them out. Emotions don't get a vote. Go back to what God has said in His holy word. Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Your sins are forgiven." Be encouraged by that. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, God speaking, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Look at that Jesus nailed upon the cross. Just look at Him there. He is the one who is speaking these words to you this morning. Nothing strengthens courage like a clear grasp of God's grace. And nothing fosters fear more than an ignorance of God's mercy. My friends, please receive and trust this precious promise of God to you from 1 John 1 verse 9. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the same promise you are giving every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, as after the first hymn we begin the service with, the confession of sins and the absolution. Look at that cross. It is Jesus who's saying this to you. He's just speaking through me. And having received God's forgiveness, then God invites us to live forgiven. Jesus has healed your legs, so get up off your mat and walk. Jesus has opened the cage to your kennel, so step out. But in order to do that, most of us will probably have to first silence a few roosters. What do I mean by that? The famous black educator and leader, Booker T. Washington, said that every morning of his young life, he and all the other plantation slaves were awakened by the cock-a-doodle-doo, the crowing of a large rooster. That rooster's crowing began to symbolize the fearful life of having to labor under a very cruel master. But then came the end of slavery due to President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. And the first morning of his freedom, young Booker was again awakened by the crowing of the rooster, but this time it was because his mama was chasing the rooster with an axe. She chopped off its head, and the Washington family ate fried chicken. They ate their alarm clock for lunch. Their first act of freedom was to silence the reminder of their slavery. Are there any roosters stealing your sleep these days? In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, God has given you a sharp axe to silence the crowing, to silence the fears. God's grace is real, and so is your forgiveness and freedom. Oh, and by the way, the case of the missing dog named Molly? Well, that wayward dog turned up in the next door neighbor's backyard. It turns out she wasn't far from her master's house. Did you catch that? She wasn't far from her master's house. And neither are you. In the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Welcome home. In the name of Jesus. Amen.